We had started off earlier with the Luke chapter 24 and what had happened. Jesus has risen from the dead. The ladies had came back and given their report. These two disciples, these two followers would be a more accurate way of classifying them. They had decided to walk over to Emmaus, which is about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And as they was going, it says Jesus himself came along and started talking to them, visiting. And they didn't recognize him because it said that their eyes were holden. They did not recognize him. And then he says, what are you guys talking about? You seem sad and you're really chatty. And they say, like, haven't you heard? Where have you been? Been living under a rock, guy? All the stuff that's been going on in Jerusalem these last few days. Now, this particular passage about this trip to Emmaus and back again has always been a head scratcher for me, because I'm always like, there's something here that I have been missing and I don't get it. So here is the we've got to go through the whole recorded event of what happened there so that we can discuss more why this particular scripture is in there. We have the two followers of Jesus, and then in about verse 19, they had related about Jesus, and he asked them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and before God and all the people. And then once again, down in verse 21, it said, but we hoped, we trusted, that he had been the one who should redeem Israel, besides all the other things that's happened. And now they're saying he rose from the dead. So we've got Jesus walking along, but pay attention. What did those two disciples say? They didn't say, we know that he is the Christ. They had been followers with him for we don't know how long, months, maybe even years. They had been following, listening to him talk, listening to him teach. They couldn't grasp what he had talked about, even when he walked up to him. And there's all sorts of interpretations or people trying to understand what actually happened there. Did God cause them so they couldn't see? It says their eyes were holden, so it's like something was like they couldn't view him properly. Maybe he had his hood pulled up and they couldn't see his face. I hope to get back to that. But they didn't understand the more important part is he isn't just Jesus the Nazarene, or Jesus from Nazareth, which is actually kind of a put down on Jesus at that time. Well, you know, nothing. He's no prophet. There's no prophets that have been said were coming out of Nazareth or out of the Galilee area. So why should we listen to him? He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's of Nazareth. We all know that he was a carpenter up there. Why do people still listen to that or listen to him? And they just did not get it, even though the ladies had come back and said, he has risen from the dead. They went, it's just a bunch of women talking. You know, hysterical women, you know how they are. And then it goes on and says, then a couple of the disciples, which we know was Peter and John, they went up there and they couldn't find him either. And he says, this is the stuff we're talking about. What really happened, and where is he at? Is he truly alive? The women said they saw him, but Peter and John never claimed to have seen him. So what is going on with these people, the two followers? The physical side, they were holding and they couldn't see him. Look at it this way. They couldn't understand them, couldn't understand him and his teachings because of their own view of who or what he was in the scheme of things. Their understanding was based on exactly that, their own understanding. It might have been picked up as some slightly faulty teaching from when they was growing up, listening to adults talk and people trying to figure this out. I was talking to a minister this week, and he was ministering, and this person came up and he addressed the subject, and they said, well, I have my own views on this. And he called him on it. He says, you know, it really doesn't matter what your own views are. There is only one view of God and Jesus Christ, and that's what's revealed in the Scripture. And that was their problem. They had their own views. A lot of people will even get saved, come to church, and they say, I'll teach the Sunday school class. They haven't been in church more than 2 weeks. How can you teach Sunday school class? And I've even seen churches appoint them Sunday school teachers. And they said, how can you teach Sunday school class? Because I know. Based on what? Where did you get your knowledge from? And how do you know it's proper? And so, you know, we need to make sure that our people are truly aware of what's going on. And they didn't realize who he was. Their eyes prevented them from seeing him, just like their understanding. They called him a prophet. They never referred to him as the Christ. They never called him the Messiah. They hoped he would be the one who would redeem Israel. They hoped that he would be the one who would overthrow the Roman Empire and elevate their nation back to the style it was when King David was roaming the earth and make it even greater, because their understanding was when that Messiah got here, they would become the dominant political figure of the entire world at that time. That was their understanding, and it was quite faulty. And that's where I think the holding of their eyesight is, to illustrate to us that they didn't understand it, and they wasn't expecting him to show up on the road at that time. And here comes this guy, and he joins them and talks to him, but they really weren't picking up on who he was. Even as they talked to him, their eyes was prevented from seeing, just like their understanding prevented them from grasping who Jesus was, even though they had been following him. We're going to pick up some more verses here. Let's go to, how about 25, 26, and 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all, that word's important, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things that concerned himself. Remember, when it says all the scriptures, they had Genesis through Malachi at the time. So he started in Genesis, probably around Genesis 3:15, explained the idea of what and who the Messiah was. He finally got into the prophets, where it said that he would die in Psalms, where he would die and pass away, and that he would die for the sins of many, but not for himself. That would be in Daniel. And he explains to them all the way through, all about himself in detail. And still, it was blurry vision for them, blurry understanding for them. They still were trying to grasp what he was saying, because it was very blunt, very direct, and they were grappling with this. Like, what? This was the way it is supposed to happen, and he came not to overthrow the Romans, as we thought. He came to redeem us, as in to buy us back from sin. And not only we ourselves, but the entire world, anybody who chose to walk in the ways of Jesus and to trust in him, he came to redeem them. And that's what this was all about. And Jesus is like, that's what this is all about. And then as it goes on into 28 through 31, it says, and they drew near unto a village, whither they went, and he made as though he would go on further. And I always thought, that's almost a deception. That's almost a lie, because it said he was going to go on further. He made as though he was continuing to walk. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and the word meat doesn't mean physical meat like we mean it, as they sat down to take the meal, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So there's Jesus is teaching them this. And they're like, we're grappling with this. And he's going, well, since you're turning in here, you have a good day. And he starts going on. They said, no, wait. Hold it just a minute. Come on in here. Sit down and talk to us. We're trying to grasp this situation, and you're telling us things in scriptures. And now we're seeing it really is in there. We are starting to understand this. Stay here and hang out for a while. And he goes, all right, since you ask. He goes in and sits down with them. They start the meal. He breaks the bread, after having blessed it, and they went, and they got it. That was Jesus that they had been talking to the whole time. They finally grasped the teaching, and it says, he vanished, he went away, he disappeared, he was taken out of the situation. The Greek has kind of a multiple meaning there of what actually happened to him at that time. But he was gone. And, okay, why did he pretend that he was going on? I don't think he was pretending. I think he was going to go on. Because in the book of the Revelation it says, if you ask me, this is in the Laodicean section, chapter 3, the Laodicean section, it says, and if you ask me to come in, I will come in and dine with you, and you will dine with me. So he is literally fulfilling that. He is walking down the road with him. He's teaching. And they say, we're going to go in here now and spend the rest of the day. And he goes, all right. They did not ask him. If they had not asked him, I think he would have just kept right on going down the road, because he said, you've got to ask me to come in. And when they said, no, please come on in, hang out here with us for a while, he was like, all right, now I will be there. I will dine with you and sup with you, was the idea of what it says in Revelation. And he was there and he broke the bread. And then it's like, you're Jesus. You are risen. Everything that you've said is true. We now understand that you are not a prophet. You are not just a wonder worker. You're not just a person who did great signs. You're not a person that's here to physically make Israel the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You're here to redeem us and to buy us out of sin. You rose from the dead and you paid the price. And it's click. And they was like, where did he go? Well, one thing, he didn't eat with them, because he had also made this statement. When we take the Lord's Supper, if we continue to read, he said, after he broke the bread and blessed it, he said, take, eat you all of it. And he sent the bread out to the disciples, and they were taking what we call the Lord's Supper. He also added on, I will not eat with you again of this bread and drink of this wine until that day in the kingdom of God. And it was not that day, so he wasn't going to stay there and break bread with them like that, with that understanding in their head. I've got to move along and I've got things to do. I came along here and walked with you and talked to you, and you invited me in. Kudos to you, disciples. You are doing the right thing, and now you've grasped it. And now they know who he is. They know what he came for. And they said, we got to go back to Jerusalem. We have grasped it. Remember when he comes to the disciples, the 12, and he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes, shh, don't tell anybody. God himself has shown you this. And he was saying, I've been teaching and teaching and teaching, and most people have not picked it up. And now he's walking with these two, and he's going, you guys, I've taught you, and you have been with me. And now you finally got it sorted out, and you're understanding not just the Scriptures, but all the things that I have been saying to you over all these years. Now here's the part that finally plugs in to me, is why is this there? Why does it go into such great detail about his walking and his explaining? Because it's a direct message, an illustration to us in our lives. We can walk along and Jesus himself can walk right beside of us. And I honestly believe, as in I understand, I think that it could happen, that Jesus himself could show up to a lot of churches and sit right down next to somebody who's been a church attender all their life, and that person would never realize it was Jesus Christ. And even though he talked to them and visited and started explaining things to them, their understanding of what Jesus is does not fit who this man, who this Messiah actually is. There is more to Jesus than what is taught in most churches. And a lot of churches don't even have it anywhere close to who he was. And some churches have one note that they constantly hit. Yes, Jesus came to live and to die. And this is the part I think is for us. We need to ask Him into our life, to come dwell with us, to dine with us, to eat there with us, not just in the kingdom to come, but in our everyday life. They were walking the road of life, so to speak, and He was teaching them about Himself. And when it started dawning on them, they said, "We want more. We want to understand this. Come on in here and sit down." And He said, "All right, I will." And I think that that's something that we Christians need to grasp. I was in churches, I've been in different churches for years, and a lot of them, their only understanding of Jesus Christ is, and they've got this right, that He came to live, and He came to die, and He came to forgive us of our sins. And they hear that same service year after year after year after year, and they think that that is the only thing that Jesus did. Even Paul, or I shouldn't say Paul, even the writer of the Hebrews says, "I would like to go on and teach you great things and get past the whole baptism and the washing and this kind of stuff. I would like to get past all of that, but I can't because you still haven't grasped that fundamental." And I think a lot of times it's because we've been taught this is it. But what He was saying to them is something that's very, very clear. If we read the Scriptures and say, what did Jesus actually say? If He was walking with me today and He said this, would I go, yes? Or would I go, filter it through my understanding and change the meaning of it and say, well, He doesn't mean that literally. He means it figuratively. But He clearly said this. Clearly said this. Let me repeat that. He wants us to understand this because it wasn't just to come, live, and die and take our sins and forgive us. He said this, "I came that they might have life and they would have it more abundantly." Not just, "I came that they might have life." I'm not coming here just to say, "I want to extend their life from here into eternity and they can hang out with me forever." He said, "I came that they might have life." And as we walk, we can have it more abundantly. That's what He said. And He illustrated this point a few times. He said, "Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Don't worry about tomorrow." He didn't say, "Don't plan for tomorrow." He said, "Don't worry about it. The future is coming and God is there because He feeds the birds. He understands the sparrow every time it skitters across the ground. He is totally aware of that little skittering sparrow. And you're more important than that." He's saying, "I am there and you are to have a life that is full, that is abundant. And I will walk with you and I will teach you," if we're willing to let Him teach us. And when we read these things, say, does He mean that literally? Is He literally talking to us as people? Seek, knock, and find. That's what He said. It's not easy because sometimes, even at my age, even though I've been to Bible college and I have studied this kind of stuff for years, there's a lot of times I'll be reading along and it's like, Doyle, you're not reading that. Back it up, read it again. Back it up, read it again. What am I trying to tell you? And I'll say, this is what it says, and then I will tell him what I think it should say. And he's going, no, what does it say? And then you're going, oh, well, I never thought of that. Are you really saying that? Seek, find, knock, find out whether it's true or not. Find out, find out, find out. And then let it apply to your life. We are to have an abundant life. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to have a life with all sorts of cars and Cadillacs and houses and riches and gold and farm ground and whatever you think is an abundant life. He's going, that stuff passes away. I'm here to give you a life that is abundant in joy. They call Him the Prince of Peace. So we are to have peace. Even though this world is in turmoil around us all the time anymore, He's saying, I am the Prince of Peace and I dwell in you and I will give you a peace so that you can walk serenely during your life. And even though the storms are beating upon your house and other people's homes are collapsing and their ideas and their situations are collapsing, if you build your house upon my foundation, if you will build that, then you will make it through that storm and come out all right. So we need to really establish What is the foundation? What are the promises that He gave to His disciples? What are the promises that He gave to us as His followers? Sometimes we've got to unlearn or change our vision or ask Him, God, I evidently got some clear vision here or blurry vision here. I'm not understanding this. And it's took me years to read this and read this and read this. And finally He went, thump, it's for you, Doyle, so that you can understand that I've got things here for you in the here and now. But first you have to understand them, because you can't receive them till you understand what it is you're asking for. And it's important. A lot of people who don't go to church will say, yes, I believe in faith healing. You can believe in faith healing all you want. That doesn't mean it's going to happen. Well, yes, it does. No, it doesn't. You read the scripture where it talks about the lady who was bent over and she said, if I can just touch His garment, I will be healed. The Roman centurion comes down and he says, I know that you can heal, and you don't even have to go to the house. I know who you are, I know your abilities, and I know that you can give a command, and it will happen. And he goes, whoa, this guy's got faith. And he does it for the Roman centurion. We need to understand that He is not just a prophet, that He is not just a wonder worker, that He is the Messiah, He is God. I was listening to some teachings on that whole subject this week. It's amazing, folks. And He is very God of very God, and He is totally capable. And He's going, you need to understand who I am and what I'm capable of. And quit saying, I believe in faith healing. Say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, and He has the ability to do great and wonderful things. And if He doesn't do that, I trust in Him to do exactly what is absolutely the best. Therefore, even though this is going on all around me, I am serene because I've got God. I've got Jesus on my side. And no matter what I confront, even though it's hard and it's sorrowful and pitiful, there is joy coming in the morning because He said so. And I will keep moving forward. And that's the message of this. These people had to walk with Him for a distance, had to listen to Him to explain that whole crucifixion situation. And they started in scriptures and studied it. That's why we need to study it so much and try to understand what was really going on and what the prophecies are saying about Jesus. Because when we have a real revelation and we really understand who He is, we'll turn back around and go, I've got to go back to church. I've got to go back to my friends. I'm going back the other way to inform them what I now have grasped about Jesus. He really did raise from the dead. When they get back, they say, He raised from the dead. We saw Him and He taught us. And while He was teaching, our hearts warmed. It was amazing what He taught us. And then they start trying to explain the different things about Jesus from Genesis all the way through the prophets of Malachi. And they was going, this is the truth. This is what He was getting at. He died and He rose to redeem us, not to become the superior nation of the whole world at that time, but rather to forgive us and cleanse us for our sin. And He also said, I come that you can have a life that's worth living. And that's what the abundant life is. It's a life that is worth living, and it's sharing Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it always comes back to sharing and talking about Jesus Christ. Shall we pray just a second? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You. Father, my eyes are blurry, still have been, still trying to study and understand the Scriptures. I ask in Jesus' name that You would help me and then help me to share it with other people. Father, I ask for that wonderful, abundant life. Even if we have very little, we still have You, and that's plenty. Father, give us that peace and that serenity, and then help us to enjoy the life that You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.